Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. We have a telethon. We have a banquet coming up a week from Saturday with Alan Keyes, Tom Tancredo, Kevin Swanson. But tomorrow night, we have a debate. Will Duffy, my producer, and I will be involved in a debate. Will and I will debate two Bible teachers from a Denver area Church of Christ. I'd like to give you the topic, give you the location, the details. The debate will be fun. Lord willing, he will be glorified. I think God is always willing that he is glorified. Isn't that true? God never says, okay, for the next 20 minutes, I don't want you to glorify me. If we allow him, God will glorify himself through our demeanor, through the conversation. There's strong disagreement among many Christians, including on baptism. Big time disagreement, and that's not surprising. If you read the New Testament, it's sort of predicted, it's sort of expected that that might happen, and sure enough, it has happened. There is tremendous disagreement, and the debate is going to be on this topic: is water baptism required for salvation? Is water baptism required for salvation? Will Duffy and I are taking the position. I pastor Denver Bible Church, and Will is a member of Denver Bible Church with his family. In fact, Will's very young. He's a young guy. He's in his, what, late 20s? But he is an elder at Denver Bible Church. We have many men at our church who are qualified to be elders. Just a lot of spiritual maturity, which is very encouraging. And it's a young church, a lot of young families, families with young kids. That's a lot of fun too. We are taking the position that we are saved by grace through faith and not of works. And water baptism is something you do with your physical body, something you do with your flesh. You get sprinkled or you get submerged and you're water baptized. So we're taking the position that you are saved by grace through faith and not of works, and also that salvation is if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So that is our position. Now, the position taken by the Church of Christ will be presented by Chris Peltz and Aaron Earhart. Now, I have no doubt that these two guys love the Lord. I got a call right before we went on the air. Somebody said, Bob, they're talking about you on another show on KLTT. This is the most powerful Christian radio station in America, not in Colorado, not in the mountain region, but in the whole country. 50,000 watts, low on the AM dial, 670 KLTT. Bob, on another show, they're saying that you're going to hell. And I thought, don't panic, don't panic. Is it Chris? He said, yeah, I think his name is Chris. Well, don't worry, they're with the Church of Christ, and they believe everybody pretty much is going to hell except for the Church of Christ. And if you drink a glass of wine like Jesus did, you're probably going to hell. If you have a piano in your church, you're probably going to hell. If you don't water baptize like they do, you're, drop the probably, you're going to hell. And they said, well, I think that's what he said. And he said that either Bob and Will are going to hell or we're going to hell. Somebody's got to go to hell, right? It's like when somebody calls 911 and the police come and it's a domestic violence squabble and the police say, well, look, you know, he said, she said, they say, look, somebody's going to jail. All right. So will you guys decide? Because somebody's going to jail. So apparently in this debate, somebody's going to hell. But that's not our position. That might be, we'll find out Thursday night at 7 o'clock at the Holly Street Church of Christ. We'll find out whether or not that is their position, but apparently it is, unless I got a call from two people, unless they both heard it wrong. Our position is that you become a member of the body of Christ. You are identified with Christ when you trust in him, when you believe in him. Now, the Bible says that even the devil believes and trembles. So believing, just have a head knowledge that, yes, there's a God. The devil believes that Jesus died on the cross. He knows that he did. The devil knows that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. The devil knows that. He's not saved thereby. You have a head knowledge that there is a God, but in your heart, you might despise him. You might be angry at him. Millions of Christians who love the Lord think it's okay to be angry at God. They believe the psychobabble you hear often, that God is big enough, he can take it. It's okay to be angry at God. What do you mean it's okay to be angry at God? If you're angry without cause, the Bible says it's a sin. Now, if you're angry with God, that doesn't mean he's going to smite you at that very moment. It doesn't mean that. God is merciful. But if you're angry without cause, it's a sin. Jesus said, judge with righteous judgment. So if God has not wronged you, it is wrong to be angry at him. At any rate, our belief is that in order to be saved, you need to have trusted in Jesus Christ. When you trust in Jesus Christ, in his death and resurrection, you believe in your heart of hearts, with who you are. God can see. We can't always see what's in a person's heart. God could tell if some guy is saying, oh, I've become a Christian because really he just wants to marry this young Christian woman because she's real pretty. And she wants to marry a Christian. So lo and behold, it's a form of missionary dating. And now he's a Christian. So is he really a Christian? Or is he just saying he has become a Christian because he wants to marry this woman? Well, the woman could be tricked. That's why it's not safe. Missionary dating is not safe. It's not safe to date an unbeliever and say, well, if I really like him, then I'll make him a Christian. That's very unfair to that other person. God could see your heart. God knows your heart. I mean, we sometimes lie to ourselves, but we can't lie to God. That's not possible. He's the one who made our brain, our mind, our intellect, our heart, our emotions, our will. He put the whole package together. So he made us, and so he can read us. So he knows if we truly believe in him, if we're truly trusting in him, that he died not for his own sin, but for our sin, and he was raised from the dead by the power of God to overcome sin and death, so that if we trust in him, then we are identified with him. We are now members of his body. And once you trust in Jesus Christ and you're a member of his body, you might get a lot of bad teaching, a lot. I mean, that seems to be the norm, doesn't it? If you read the Old Testament and you were hanging out with the priests, how do you think the quality of your teaching would have been? Real good teaching? Well, most of the priests, the chosen priests, were evil. A good number of the prophets were evil. Most of the kings, even those picked by God, were evil. In fact, most of the chosen people, it seems like they went to hell. Maybe being chosen is not all that it's cracked up to be. We as Christians, we look at the scriptures and we say, well, what's going on here? If people who were learning from men of God in the Old Testament were learning things that were not true, well, then let's go to the New Testament and we find out that there was a lot of conflict in the New Testament. There was a lot of difficulty and struggles. That's why God holds teachers to a greater standard. Teachers have a greater responsibility. Teachers, the Bible says, are held to a stricter judgment because God will hold them responsible at some level. At some level, we're all responsible for ourselves. But at another level, God knows that people who love him could be led astray through bad teaching, and that happens. The criminal on the cross, to what extent did he have his doctrine right? Probably pretty minimally, but he believed the Lord. He believed the Lord that he would live forever, that he would have life after death, because he trusted in Jesus, even at that last moment. So the Lord said, "This day you will be with me in paradise." Praise God. Praise God for that. There is a lot of confusion in the body of Christ, but God doesn't say, in order to be saved, you have to have your doctrine all right, and you have to have all your rituals right. You got to do communion right, and you got to do baptism right, and you got to do it for the right reason, with the right method, with the right formula, the right words. And if you get any of that wrong, you're going to go to hell. That is not the God of the Bible. It's simply not the God of the Bible. So we believe, wow, praise the Lord. Someone, we have our telethon going on, and someone just gave $200. Our goal is $20,000 for the month. If you could sign up to be a monthly automatic donor, either $20 a month or more if you could, or get our monthly Bible study album, that would just be so great. So $20, we're up to 9% of our goal of $20,000. Dollars, 9%. Well, that's encouraging. So not only is it difficult as a Christian growing up, because you could be at one Church of Christ and another across town and another in another state and get some very different teaching on some very fundamental issues. I would wager that there are plenty of Church of Christ people who think that many of the other Church of Christ faithful who belong to Church of Christ are going to hell because of their bad teaching. I would guess. I could be wrong. But Will and I believe that Chris and Aaron, from the fruit that we've seen in their lives, even though Church of Christ members tend to be very legalistic and they downplay relationship with God and they elevate these rules. If you have a musical instrument in your church, a lot of Church of Christ people say that's a sign that your pastor and your whole church, you guys are going to hell. Oh, and you drink wine. Now, Jesus drank wine. Chris and I had a debate on that. You drink wine, you're probably going to hell. You don't baptize, or you don't baptize the way we baptize, you're going to hell. So Will and I believe that Chris and Aaron are loved of the Lord. We see fruit in their lives that they love the Lord. And the Lord accepts us when we humble ourselves to the extent that we trust in him. When we trust in God, then God can work with us. That's why you go through the Bible and people believe the weirdest things and they were justified. Their sins were forgiven. They were saved. Like, what did Noah believe? That it's going to rain and he's got to build a boat. Abraham believed that he'd have a lot of kids, a lot of descendants. God told Abraham, "I'm going to multiply your descendants." And Abraham, even though he was very old, we read that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So it was that faith, that trust, that belief in God that justified Abraham. Justified is a somewhat technical term, from your sins. You are now justified. You are made right in the eyes of God because he believed he'd have a lot of kids. You know, when the 12 apostles were preaching the gospel during the 3 years that Jesus was on earth, twice Jesus sent out the 12. Another time he sent out a larger group. And he said, go preach the gospel. And they'd go out and they'd come back with varying degrees of success. They'd report back to the Lord. And, you know, during that time, during most of that time, they did not know that Jesus was the Christ. Peter, that was revealed to Peter by the Father later, that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus, when he finally told them late in his ministry he would be crucified and raised from the dead, Jesus said, don't tell others, don't tell people this is going to happen. And in a way that was good because they didn't even believe it. They didn't understand it. So when they were preaching, it's interesting to look at the message that the 12 disciples, we could ignore Judas, that the disciples were preaching while Jesus was still here on earth. It's very instructive, and to see, you know, what has changed in the message that Christians proclaim today. Wow, what an honor. We have a guest, and this is a man who was appointed as an ambassador by President Ronald Reagan. He has run for president. He has run against Barack Obama in Illinois for the U.S. Senate seat there. And he is, well, he's not only one of the most eloquent defenders of the right to life of the unborn child and a champion of personhood, but what an honor that he is a friend of the Colorado pro-life movement. Ambassador Alan Keyes, welcome back to Bob and Yurt Live.
Hi, I'm glad to be back. How are you?
Oh, it's just great. Thank you, Alan, for joining us. We're looking forward to you coming out here for the banquet.
Well, I am very much looking forward to being with all of you and having a chance to just celebrate the integrity with which you all have been representing God's mission, I think, for all of us, which is to stand in defense of the life of the unborn and the real respect for God's authority that is involved in the whole pro-life movement. I think it's vital to the country right now, so thank you all.
Well, you're welcome. The banquet is a week from Saturday night, September 17th, at 7 o'clock. You could show up. The doors will open at 6 o'clock, and it's at the Renaissance in Denver, in the Stapleton area at Quebec and 38th. Alan Keyes, this is going to be interesting because you have run against a local politician for the Republican presidential nomination, Tom Tancredo, and you guys are going to come together for this night in defense of the unborn child.
Well, I actually think Tom and I come together in many areas in agreement on life, on respect for the integrity of our borders and the sovereignty of the American people, on a real honest stand for fiscal responsibility, which we haven't seen lately from either party. So I'm honored to be able to have a chance to share this cause of the common good in the truest sense of the term with him.
Mm. Alan Keyes, we have been fighting this fight here in Colorado. It was 1967, 44 years ago, where our Republican governor, John Love, signed the first abortion law that decriminalized abortion for rape, incest, and health reasons. And so we've been fighting this battle for 40 years. Over that time, Republicans who have had most pro-lifers, self-identified pro-lifers, many tend to register Republican. They self-identify that way. We have succeeded in putting thousands of pro-life Republicans into office at local, state, and federal levels. We have gotten administrations. We've won the House of Representatives. We've won the Senate. We've put most of the justices on the Supreme Court in the last half a century. And yet the government has been overwhelmingly pro-abortion throughout all these victories. Can you help us think through what's not working?
Well, I think, first of all, we have to realize that there are two separate kinds of battles that go on in America. One is the battle for the people at large at the grassroots, and the other is the battle amongst the elites, right? Hmm. The people who are the most visible, the most vocal, the ones on TV, who write news articles, who engage in politics, who run corporations. The people who essentially, I think, kind of identify themselves these days, or try to identify themselves as the ruling class, so-called, right?
Mm-hmm.
And I think the problem is, to be quite frank, that those people the elites of this society have essentially abandoned the principles of truth that are at the heart of the pro-life cause, but also, of course, at the heart of American liberty. They reject the Declaration now. Some of them still pay lip service to it, but by and large, they reject it for two reasons. One, because it affirms from the get-go the existence and authority of God, which I think, sadly, is now rejected as a premise of participation in this elite class. You can pay lip service to it. You can pretend about it. You can personally espouse it. But when it comes to acknowledging God's authority as our founders did over our politics, over justice, over the meaning and substance of rights, they reject it. And I also think that they reject the premise of equality, and so have been pushing us in a direction of greater and greater consolidation of power in the hands of a few amongst these elites that will end our system of government of, by, and for the people. So I think at the end of the day, if you reject that Declaration principle, if you've turned your back on God, then you have stepped off of the firm ground, which is the basis for the pro-life cause, because those great words in the Declaration, that we are all created equal and endowed by our Creator, not some legislator, not some president, not some army or military force, but by the will of God with our unalienable rights. That is the soul and heart of the truth that the pro-life movement represents. It also, as that quote from the Declaration indicates, is the foundation of the country. So it's not an accident, I think, that at the same time that we see this stubborn resistance to truth amongst the elites, and we can talk about the full range of it.
So, Alan Keyes, if I could get my mind around that initial assessment of the problem, we have an official godlessness that determines public policy, that's running our government, and this godlessness seems to be as firm in conservative and Republican circles at the upper levels, the upper echelon, as it is in the government proper and in the Democratic Party. If you mention God at a meeting of conservatives and you argue that a certain law, a recommended amendment, violates the fundamental principles that God has revealed, their eyes will roll, and you will be mocked.
That's right.
And that's among conservatives. You told a story once, and if this story is not for public consumption, we could skip it. But when you were running against Barack Obama in Illinois, didn't you come up against the Republican machine and they strongly urged you to change your message?
Oh, yeah. I had one of those sessions where you get together with people. They had been identified as, you know, people who are movers and shakers and major donors. And if they committed, they'd raise a lot of money. And they had helped politicians in the state of Illinois. And I went to a gathering for them. And someone forewarned me before I was just about to go into a session of Q&A after we'd had a nice social gathering and reception and so forth, that I should keep in mind that these folks were basically people, what did he say, who in the audience who had either had or paid for an abortion. They liked me on my economic stances and other things, but if I would, you know, just to talk about those things and not so much raise the moral issues and the issue of life, then I would be able to win their support. And I, of course, had told people that the key reason I went into Illinois was to make sure that Barack Obama did not get away with taking a stand that was contrary to the fundamental principles of the country. I mean, he advocated infanticide, letting babies who had been the object of failed abortion, who had been born alive, he wanted those babies to be left to die, saying that if you didn't, this was somehow going to completely undermine whole regime of wrong that had been established by Roe versus Wade. He called it a regime of abortion rights, of course.
Right.
The upshot was that I went in. I, of course, talked about the economic things, but I did so in terms of the fact that all of our economic problems have their root in our abandonment of the premise of respect for God's authority, the collapse of discipline and responsibility that results from that, the destruction of family life, of integrity in the workplace and in the scientific areas and other areas that result from that, that it was all rooted, in fact, in the abandonment of God's truth, and that we had to turn around on issues like abortion and respect for God-ordained marriage, or we wouldn't be able to address and solve our economic problems. That, of course, resulted in, just as the person had predicted, these people shut their pocketbooks, turned their back, and in fact joined Judy Topinka, who was the chair of the party, in making war on my candidacy.
Right, and we've seen that elsewhere around the country when you have a candidate who is a Republican who adheres to the fundamental Republican principles of small government, fiscal responsibility. The party elite will sabotage that candidate, even if it means that a very destructive Democrat will take office. They'll sabotage that candidate because ultimately they are opposed to the very notion that God said, do not kill the innocent. God said, do not steal. God said, do not bear false witness against your neighbor. They resent that. And so that rebellion against God is more important to them than a Republican victory.
Sad to say, yes. But that's because I think at the end of the day, and I've written a book about this, which I'm just putting the finishing touches on, I think we actually aren't dealing with two parties. I think we're dealing with one elite faction with two wings, one called the Republican, one called the Democrat. And those two wings have it as their aim to consolidate power and control in the hands of the elite and take it away from the people at large, so that government of, by, and for the people ceases to exist.
What better example than Rick Perry, who led Al Gore's campaign in Texas? Now he's a leading Republican candidate for president. Do you have a title for that book yet, Alan?
Yes, the title is And Crown Thy Good, and it's about what should be the basic premise of our politics.
All right, we have just a minute left. You are coming into Colorado a week from this Saturday, September 17th. You'll be speaking 7 o'clock at the Renaissance for Colorado Right to Life. We've had two statewide campaigns for the personhood of the unborn child, and now, Lord willing, with God's blessing, this will launch round 3 in Colorado when Alan Keyes and Tom Tancredo take to the lectern. So, Alan, we can't wait. We can't wait for you to be here. And also, I've been asked if you could do a favor for Colorado Right to Life right after the show, if you could record a message that they'd like to send to all of their supporters.
I'd be glad to do it.
Oh, great. So if you could hang on for just a moment. Those of you out in the audience, God bless you. Please come on out. Call Colorado Right to Life. Go to their website. Register.